Welcome to day 93 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and it's a great day to focus on the Word of God. Today we are reading from the Amplified Bible, and our chapters will be from Judges chapter 10, 11, and 12. So beginning at Judges chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to rescue Israel Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkey colts, and they had 30 towns called Havoth Jair, towns of Jair, which to this day are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. And the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, serving the Baals, the Ashtaroth, female deities, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And they oppressed and crushed and broke the Israelites that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites passed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sorely distressed. And the Israelites cried to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the Israelites, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed and crushed you, you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go cry to the gods you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only deliver us, we pray you, this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his heart became impatient over the misery of Israel. Then the Ammonites were gathered together, and they encamped in Gilead, and the Israelites assembled and encamped at Mizpah. And the leaders of Gilead, the Israelites, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. Gilead was Jephthah's father. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they thrust Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men gathered around Jephthah and went on raids with him. And after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we might fight against the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did not you hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight the Ammonites and be our head over all the citizens of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, understand that I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us if we do not do as you have said." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah repeated all he had promised before the Lord at Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites, saying, "What have you to do with me, that you have come against me to fight in my land?" The Ammonites' king replied to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land," which was not true, "when they came up out of Egypt 300 years before, from the Arnon even to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Let us, we pray, pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And also they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they came not within the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Let us pass, we pray you, through your land to our country.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. They possessed all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon even to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to the Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. And should you possess them? Will you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? And all the Lord our God dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover your lost lands during that time? So I have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the righteous judge, judge this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites." But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever or whoever comes forth from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it or him up as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight with them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And from Aroer to Minnith he smote them, 20 cities. And as far as Abel Cheramim, the meadow of vineyards, with a very great slaughter. So the Ammonites were subdued before the Israelites. Then Jephthah came to Mizpah to his home. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth in a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And she said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what you have vowed, since the Lord has taken vengeance for you on your enemies, the Ammonites." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go and wander upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my companions." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. She never mated with a man. This became a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to mourn the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Chapter 12. The men of Ephraim were summoned together, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight with the Ammonites and did not summon us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were in a severe conflict with the Ammonites, and I, when I called you, you did not rescue me from their hands. And when I saw that you would not rescue me, I put my life in my hands and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they had said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites took the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites. And when any of those Ephraimites who had escaped said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 of the Ephraimites. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he gave to husbands outside his tribe, and 30 daughters-in-law, whom he brought in from outside his tribe for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkey colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's Bible reading, we come across a most disturbing passage where Jephthah, the judge over Israel, the man who was literally begged by the Gileadites, his brethren in Israel, to become their leader, ends up, as he's leading the people and getting ready to go into battle against the Ammonites, he made a vow to the Lord. And this vow was a very rash vow in the sense that it was something that should never have been made. But here's what he said in Judges 11, verse 30. He was getting ready to go into battle, and I think feeling the pressure and the weight of leadership and the weight of the impending doom if they did not win that would come upon the Israelites, perhaps he felt desperate and in need of some extra protection or feeling like he had to beg God in some way for his help. And perhaps that emotional pressure led him to make this very unwise and you could say truly awful, foolish vow that he made. He said, this is Judges 11, verse 30, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever or whoever comes forth from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it or him up as a burnt offering.'" Now that vow is very severe because it basically implied that even if it was a person, that he was going to offer this up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, Jephthah came from an area that was probably, it was on the other side of the Jordan. He lived far from what would have been the center of worship for the Israelites when they were actually worshiping the one true God. But they were surrounded, as we know, with these heathen nations, lived among the idolaters, essentially, people who worshipped idols. And one of the false gods that was worshipped at that time was this false god called Molech. And Molech was a god that the practice was to give human sacrifice, burnt offerings. In other words, they had these huge statues of Molech. They would heat the statue that had its arms out with fire, and they would place their children on this wicked idol and burn the child to death as supposedly an offering of worship to the god Molech. And the children of Israel were severely warned by the Lord not to even participate. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, the command was given, "And you shall not let any of your seed, your children, pass through the fire to Molech." That was a direct reference to this idea of child sacrifice to this wicked demon, false deity called Molech, that was the common practice of the heathen in the land at that time. So this story we find here in Judges is so troubling, because did Jephthah actually offer his daughter, who ended up being the one that came out of his tent when he returned from the battle, as a human sacrifice? If that was true, if that really occurred, it would have been absolutely not the will of God, and actually a horror, because it was a total violation of one of the Ten Commandments, very clearly given to them, that they should not ever kill. That was a clear violation of the commandment of God that was indeed given to the Israelites by Moses. So what actually occurred here? Well, theologians really find this to be a controversial chapter, passage, because some say that, first of all, that Jephthah never expected his daughter to come out of the tent, and really meant whatever animal came out, because at that time, oftentimes in one section of their mobile homes that they had, their tents, they had sectioned off their goats and sheep and even a cow or two, and they would actually be inside to either keep from robbers or from wild animals. And so perhaps he was intending that some animal was going to come out and meet him when he came back from the battle. But other theologians absolutely disagree with that and say that no, that was not at all his expectation, but that he had in his mind it was going to be a human sacrifice situation, something so compelling that would be worthy of God because of such, if he received this great victory over the Ammonites. It seems to me that due to the fact that Jephthah's response when he actually saw his daughter, that he was so stunned or surprised, that his reaction was so startled, if you will, and he said to her, you've troubled me this day, like as if he didn't expect her Because it says in verse 35, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low, and you're the cause of great trouble to me, for I opened my mouth in a vow to the Lord, and I can't take it back." Well, that response makes a person think he couldn't possibly have expected to see his daughter, who was his only child, the scripture tells us, and he did not have any other children. And therefore, he must never have expected to see her. Some theologians surmise that he most likely sent her away to another area so that she would be safe in the event that the Ammonites actually overtook the Israelites and ended up taking plunder from where they were camped. And then his daughter would have become a victim to those marauding Ammonites, and only God knows what could have happened to her. So most these theologians that are in that camp say there's no way he expected her, and she must have returned unexpectedly and come out of the tent surprising him, thinking only his and one of his animals is going to come out. And so this is the struggle we have in trying to understand this passage. But the reality is that child sacrifice was very common in those heathen areas, and it's possible that Jephthah, though he gave his heart to the Lord and made vows to the Lord, wasn't 100% understanding or having revelation that that would not be pleasing to God, because it would be a direct violation of the word of the Lord to the Israelites about not ever allowing their children to pass through the fire, as it was stated in Leviticus, and also a direct violation of thou shalt not kill, the commandment against murder. So these are difficult things. But let me say, whichever it was, it really doesn't matter. But one thing does matter to us here is that this story is an excellent illustration of the reality that we should never make a vow to the Lord like anything like this. In other words, that vows are actually a foolish thing to do. And in the Old Testament times, people would make vows to the Lord, but the reality is that as a human being, in a moment of emotional turmoil, if a person makes a vow to the Lord, "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this." First of all, part of that is as if a person is trying to purchase the favor of God or trying to secure something from God by their own effort. "I'll do this if you'll do that." And that isn't pleasing to the Lord in itself. It's one thing to do something in thanks to God, giving an offering, for example, a thanksgiving offering, because you are so grateful to God for something God did for you after the fact. In the case of Jephthah, he was making a vow in order to attempt to secure something from the Lord before it happened. And so the rashness of the vow was certainly obvious as we look at it now in hindsight, reviewing his situation. But it does truly demonstrate that making vows of this nature are completely unwise, and that we should not do that because we do not know the future. And obviously, in Jephthah's case, let's say he thought an animal, his goat or his cow or his sheep, was going to come out of his tent. Well, he didn't know the future, and so because he made such a rash vow, he was surprised when he saw his daughter, and now he's in a situation because other scriptures are very clear about if you do make a vow to the Lord, make sure you keep your word. And that was something that the Israelites were very aware of. That if a man, it says in Numbers chapter 30, if a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So Jephthah found himself in a really bad position because now he feels like he must keep his vow to the Lord that he made. And that is why I say this demonstrates how unwise it is to make a vow. In fact, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, we find that Jesus himself very clearly said, He said this in Matthew 5:33, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows,'" just as I referenced that scripture from Numbers. "You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord." Verse 34, "But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, 'By the earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, 'By Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king." And the Lord is saying here, it's better not to make a vow, because you cannot see the future. You can't do anything in your own strength. And so it is wiser not to make a vow at all. Again, if you want to say, honor the Lord after God has helped you in some way, delivered you in some way, saved your life, healed you, then make an offering to the Lord of thanksgiving. But don't make a vow saying, "Oh God, if you'll do this, I'll give you this, or I'll do this for you." It's not wise. You don't know the future. And that is something that this story teaches us so very clearly. Jesus said, it's better you don't make a vow at all. We're humans and we can't see the future, and it is best in our case not to make a vow at all. But be a person who keeps his word, but be wise in the words that you use. And so I want to encourage you today. God wants us to be people of honor, which is why the scripture said, if you do make a vow, you must not break it. You must carry out the vow that you've made. But Jesus himself said to us, it's better not to make a vow at all, but do keep your word and be a person of honor. God bless you and give you a great day.